listening to a sermon from Cordova Community Baptist Church in Cordova, Alaska. To learn more about our church family, visit our website at cordovabaptist.church.
I have a hypothetical situation for all of us today. I'll ask for a show of hands in a minute. If you are getting some feedback from somebody, it might be personal or professional, and they tell you, well, they've got some negative feedback and some positive. There's some good news and there's some bad news coming. Which one do you want first? How many people are the good news first, folks? Not a lot. All right, how about the bad news first? There you go. There's almost a consensus among people. Some people want the good news first. You want to soften the blow of what's coming. You want to hear what you're doing good and then work it out. Others want the bad news first so at least they can get it out of the way and then end on the high note. I've become familiar and acquainted with a different way, which is the compliment sandwich. Hit something good and then get the bad and then get the some more good on it. I'm seeing some qualification of, yes, actually that one. I'll raise my hand for that, however it looks. There is a whole field of psychology that I was kind of looking at this week and interested in, the theory of delivering news to people. It's amazing how much study and all this work that has gone into how do you let people know the feedback that you have for them in a way where it's well received. Throughout the story of Samson, as we've been looking at it over the last month, there's been a lot of bad news in that story, hasn't it? There's been a whole lot of hardship, a whole lot of hard lessons and hard verses of stories that we all just kind of cringe through and we say, "Ooh, boy, hard to believe that made the cut in the Bible," as we look at it. From Samson's birth to his death, his story has been one of mischances and selfish acts and ignoring God's commands time after time. Despite being a hero for the nation of Israel, it seems like the moral of his story can be boiled down to, don't be like Samson. But something interesting happens as we zoom out a bit from his life story as it's given to us in the book of Judges. And I want to invite you to look ahead about 1,100 years and 49 books in your Bible as we go to Hebrews and the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 11 of our New Testament. Chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith. Of these stories throughout Scripture of people who were faithful and how God was with them in the midst of it from the very beginning of creation through the story and the narrative of Israel leading up to Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning verses 32 through 34, we see a quick cameo of our favorite guy, Samson, that we've been studying among all of these Israelite heroes. Hebrews says, I do not have time. This is at the very end of the book, of this chapter. I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength. And who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. That's a bit of good news for Samson right there. He gets a shout out among some pretty good characters throughout the book of Judges and the story of the Old Testament. We see and we look and we say, if the writer of Hebrews sees Samson as a bit of a positive story, some brightness and some light in the midst of what's going on, there's something of good news there in the story of Samson. I wonder how we can understand his legacy more fully. To not just see him as a bumbling buffoon, but say, where was the grace and the glory of God being made known in his life as well? And especially for us in light of Christ, how can we see Christ at work in the story of Samson? And I think maybe we begin with a bit of grace in our reading. And we remember that Samson was a product of his own time and his culture and the prevailing wisdoms of the age. The book of Judges tells us the measure of morality that was going on in the culture of Israel at the time. Without a king and without a thriving priesthood, without a focused and an unadulterated worship of Yahweh, with idols and all of these different religions and focuses and practices that were just swirling around the nation of Israel for centuries before Samson came on the scene. The people of the ages of Judges, in every city and place that we read about through the book, simply did whatever they thought was best. That was the description. The writer describes it in Judges in the final verse of the book. He says, "In those days, Israel has no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." In a world and in a culture where following God was just one option among many, it can't be surprising to us when we see leaders like Samson fail to follow him very seriously. It was hard for Samson, and I dare say it's hard for us, because our world isn't that much different than Samson's world where that's concerned. If I were to try to describe the moral landscape of our culture and our world today, I don't think I could sum it up any more perfectly and succinctly than the writer of Judges did it, that everyone does what is right in their own eyes. In a culture that celebrates casual promiscuity, divorce, or open marriages, it's no surprise when monogamy and the covenant of marriage becomes just one other option among many for building a family, instead of the foundation of what God's kingdom and the family unit, as God intended, was supposed to be. We can become, in so many different areas and arenas, comfortable and so comfortable with the idea of brokenness around us that we forget what it looks like to value and pursue wholeness in God's eyes. If we have been, you and I, reborn in our faith in the Spirit, if we have put our trust and our hope in Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, not just our Redeemer, but then our guide and our moral compass for the future, then we have to commit ourselves not just to following his commands when they line up with what we would have preferred to do anyway, but even when they go the other way. When it becomes a matter of discipline and not just coincidence to follow God. Now, the Spirit can call us in different ways in many situations. For those that have read Paul's letter to the Romans, you know chapter 14 talks a lot about that. That each person might have a different opinion about meat sacrificed to idols, or about what day is the Sabbath and how to follow on it. Should we do this or that? What practices do we see? The Spirit can call each one of us sometimes in very different ways. And Paul in that letter talks about the freedom we have in the Spirit to go where he leads us and not just where he leads the most opinionated person around us. But the plumb line of our own faithfulness always has to be a reliance upon God's Spirit who guides our morality. And not just the lowest common denominator around us where we can say, well, as long as somebody else is doing it worse, then I'm going to feel okay in my own skin because I'm not the most guilty that I can see. This is the difference of the measure of the world's morality versus God's morality, where it's not about just being the best person in the room. It's not about just having it figured out more than the other guy. God calls us to a standard of his righteousness. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, we know we're not going to achieve moral perfection, but Jesus is saying that in the pursuit of God's perfection, we keep our standard high. We keep that plumb line set instead of letting it waver by the different doctrines and traditions and practices and values that the world around us begins to espouse. Where it's not just about, well, what makes you happy? Just do that no matter what it is. Follow your heart wherever it leads. It's this idea of what is God's call for your life? What would it look like if his church cared more about pursuing holiness than happiness? If we walked willingly and even joyfully into the midst of unhappiness for a season, saying, this doesn't make me happy, but I know it's where God's taking me, so I'll do it with joy. What a different kind of witness for the church. Samson was okay with following God when it lined up with being the hero in the room. He had trouble when it meant having to say no to his own appetite and desire. That's where I think we can see God calls us to be different in the midst of the culture around us. Now, this is important. I am saying this to the church. I am saying this to you who are gathered together, to those who have put their faith in Christ, to the redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am saying this to those who have accepted the sacrifice and the salvation of Christ and then committed to following Him. Those are the ones who are under this moral command to go live it out around us. If we demand that a non-believing culture follow all the moral commands of our faith, it is important to recognize that we are not making the world holier. We're just making it easier for our own standards to slip. God has not called the church to enforce its morality on the world, but rather to model its morality for the world. That we are called to be a light in the darkness, not just to go find the light switch and flip it as fast as we can. We are called to so winsomely and effectively and lovingly model what it looks like to follow God and to live out that wisdom and that love and that mercy, that when people see that compared to the world, they say, "This is obviously broken. I want some of what you have." But that happens from the bottom up. That doesn't happen from the top down. We can't legislate that. We can't enforce that. We can't demand that from somebody else, because we can't make somebody redeemed and saved and holy just because we lock down all their behaviors and activities so that they look just like us. I can't tell a non-Christian what their marriage ought to look like, or how they ought to behave, or how they ought to speak, because we're speaking two different languages at its base, with two separate foundations for the ground that we stand on. And if I demand and require outward obedience to God's law from everyone, all I've done at the end is make myself less like Jesus and more like a Pharisee. Because that's what they were about, right? Whether you like it or not, you better look like me. Where Jesus said instead, "I don't care about any of that. I want you to follow me, because I trust that the Spirit's going to open up the truth as you walk further and further in my shadow. You're going to see what God wants you to see." Outward obedience isn't enough for salvation. It takes a heart that is willing to be transformed by the Spirit of God. You and I are called to be the light of the world so that people might see their need and then reach out to God. We were talking about it on Sunday morning in our Bible study, that God isn't just seeking our opinions in the world, but that we would be God's presence in the world. That we would stand with people in the midst of their brokenness and their need and not just tell them, "Here's three simple tools for getting your life on track." But that we would stand with people in their brokenness and in their lostness, and we would be able to point not just with our words, but with our lives to the person of Christ. That they might see that and say, "I want to go where you are. I want to have what you have. I want to love how you love. I want to seek that kind of joy because I've been missing that in my own life." Salvation cannot be mandated by the masses. It has to be offered and accepted by our Savior. Only a transformation by the Spirit of God can bring that new life. We can't tell somebody to fake it till they make it. Our calling as a church, in this world, in this community, in our streets, in our neighborhoods, and around all of our friends and folks that we know, is not to raise up an army to fight the enemies of God. It's to live within the kingdoms of men right here and now, and to create a persuasive witness for the power of God in the world, for the strength of God made known through us. And that ties in, I think, with the second legacy that we see from the story of Samson that applies to our own world, and that's this: your strength will not last forever, and neither will mine. We cannot force by strength the world to look how we want it to look. We cannot hold back the floodwaters of chaos in this world by a rigid legalism or by pitiless expressions of power, as long as we do so in God's name. The more that we try to rely on our own power, the more, like Samson, we will find that we have made a mess of our calling. Because while human power alone can make huge differences in this world, and it can, when we look at the measure of those differences written across human history, we see that they have always tended to leave the world more broken than when we started, more wounded than it was before, more unjust, more unequal, more cruel. And those moments where we have made the world better, because there have been positive steps throughout human history by human endeavor and by human power, we have done good things, but often we find that when we have made the world better, all it takes is a few years to see some of that pattern unravel, and by our own pride, ego, or the pursuit of power, we end up making it maybe a little bit worse than it was before, just in a different way. The tighter that we try to hold on to the grip of power and strength in this world, the more we strangle the life out of the future goodness that it has. It's that old saying that we all know, and you can finish, that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. It is an immutable fact of life that when we give somebody power, it tends to make them want more and more and more, because our hearts are wired to greed, to brokenness by sin. And it takes a different kind of power to make lasting goodness and wholeness in this world. And it's not something that you can create and that you can control. It is something that God controls through us when we release our hands and we let His strength be made known in our weakness. That's where the power for transformation begins. Look at the civil rights movement. They trained on how to be beaten and accused and spit on and lied about without responding with violence. They said, we are going to train on how to take the worst that the world offers and not give it back. We are going to practice what it looks like to be nonviolent, because we know that as soon as we give in to that temptation, we're just one more group among many fighting for our own peace. But to fight for God's justice means to fight God's way. It means to trust His power to make it right and not our own fist to do the talking. Now, that's a lot of bad news for how we mess it up in the world, isn't it? We started talking by good news and bad news, and I did what I think a lot of y'all wanted, and I laid out the bad news first. That's all the ways that we mess it up, all the ways that we do it wrong, all the ways that we break stuff even when we try to fix it. And it was the same ways that Samson fell over and over again. That cycle of brokenness that we seem unable to break no matter how hard we try. But here is the good news. For every single human failing, Jesus is the answer. For every sickness we have, He is the salve. Jesus is not only the second Adam who came to redeem humanity and usher into creation spiritual life where Adam had brought death. But Jesus is also the second Samson, a judge provided by God for His people to show what godly strength and power looks like in this world. A Lord who experienced temptation, yet resisted the urge to do what was right in His own eyes. And instead, when He prayed, He said what? God, not my will, but Yours be done. A deliverer who didn't rely on His own personal power and strength that He possessed, but was willing to trust God's power even when He wandered in the desert. When Satan tempted Him to prove His position and His power by jumping off the highest point on the temple, what was Jesus' response? You should not put the Lord your God to the test. A Savior who, even in His final moments, when He could have called down angels to take Him off a cross and to crush His enemies and to have the final say in the moment, in that spirit and tradition of Samson, to push those pillars down and at least take everyone down with you, Jesus instead prayed for His tormentors, asking God to forgive them, saying they didn't know what they were doing.
Jesus' life, his ministry, and even his death all point to a better way of expressing God's strength and the strength of the kingdom of heaven. In God's kingdom, our strength is measured not in our own power, but in our reliance on God's power. In his kingdom, we boast in our weakness because we know that God's strength is revealed in our own lives when we admit our limitations. In his kingdom of abundance, we don't hold on to grudges until we can get even. But instead, we delight in forgiveness because we know that we too are forgiven. This is the radical part of our faith. This is what got people killed 2,000 years ago for following Jesus. It makes us look different and act different and think different than the world around us. It makes us look like radicals when we follow this, even when it's hard. This is the stuff that gets us uninvited to dinner parties and to game nights because we're those wackos who won't fall into the same patterns and traps that everyone else does. We're the ones who refuse to only talk trash about somebody, that we're the ones that refuse to not see the light of God and the image of God in somebody. We are the ones who refuse to hold on to those grievances and grudges and let them define us, but instead, almost annoyingly, cheerfully say, there is promise and goodness and light in that person, and I'm going to keep calling it out until they see it themselves, and I'm going to keep loving them even as they throw stones at me, because that's what Jesus did, and I just want to look more and more like him. That's the wild stuff of our faith. That's the stuff that makes people think maybe we've gone crazy. But that's the essence of our faith. That is the weight of glory on us when we take it seriously. Those works of the Spirit in us allow us to treasure the things that the world despises and to reject the values that our world embraces. Our power as Christ's ambassadors and living witnesses is made known not in our expressions of political or temporal or physical power, but in the depth of our compassion and our love for all who are in the world. And the key to that power being displayed, patience and trust. Patience in the working of God's plan in this world, and trust that always he is moving, that God is leading, that the Spirit of God is flowing into every broken place, if we will allow him to go there and do that work through us. Shattering gates and winning battles and destroying temples, that was Samson's legacy in his life. But you and I, believers in God's Son and vessels of his glory and his Spirit, will do greater things than those in his name. But only when we align our hearts to our Father's in heaven. And when we live like Jesus, boldly and unafraid, for it is his will being done rather than our own, on earth as it is in heaven. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, be with us. In the midst of our own pursuit of strength, be with us and call us home, that we might remember your strength that lasts and persists and perseveres through every battle and trial, that your strength is what never gives out and never lets up, that your hand at work is what achieves change in this world and glory for your kingdom. Help us, God, not to think that it is our job to achieve victory for you, but rather that we would pursue obedience and faithfulness to you. Be with us. Help us, God, to resist the temptation that Samson succumbed to. Help us to listen for your spirit and your call, to trust in your plan and your provision, to love with your compassion and relentlessness, to seek out those who are lost and dying in their sin, and to offer not words of condemnation or shame, but words of hope and life, words of promise and purpose. Help us, God, to rely on your strength in this world and in every day. Be made known in us, just as you were known through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be the body of Christ here in Cordova, in our homes, in our workplaces, around dinner tables, that each and every day we might shine your light. God, we give you thanks. Amen.